Hello, dear listener. I'm Brother Aaron Caldwell. And together, through studying the Word of God, we can lay a hold on a more abundant life through Jesus Christ. We welcome you to another Life Worth Living broadcast.
Hello again, radio listener. Today, the Lord has put a burden on our heart to look at some reasons why we read and use a King James Bible. Now, that immediately with some will strike controversy, and is not my intention to try to start an argument, but simply to give some reasons why I personally stand on the King James Bible and why I only use the King James Bible. Now, there's no way that in a 30-minute broadcast that we'll be able to deal with everything concerning this topic. However, if we don't complete the thought, we will continue to go through this until we complete it, or until the Lord changes our direction. So probably for the next several broadcasts, we will be dealing with the topic of why use the King James Bible and why I only use the King James Bible. I encourage you to take a fresh look at this topic, if you will. A lot of people come with preconceived beliefs and preconceived ideas, preconceived tradition, if you will. And it's not my goal to try to bring to you what some other commentator has decided that he wants to believe, but to try to look at God's Word and come to a conclusion based on some things that we learn in the Bible about the Bible. So a lot of people don't have an issue with the King James Bible being the Word of God. They just do not want someone to condemn another version. In other words, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you want to read a King James Bible, they're all right with that, as long as you don't condemn someone's another version, if you will, or are against someone reading another version. Essentially, what they're saying is they don't have a problem with believing that the Bible is inerrant. They don't have a problem with believing that the Bible is infallible. But basically, they have a problem with saying that one is and one is not. They would just appreciate it if someone would leave the topic alone and just agree that any version of the Bible is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, that is not the case today, and I would like to share with you why that is, if you will. Number one, I want you to... You can go back and take the things that I say and research them, and I hope that you do. But looking through other versions of the Bible, I want you to know that Hebrews chapter number 6, every version that I've pulled up has been in agreement with the King James Bible that it is impossible for God to lie. And so we know that Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 18 tells us that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we understand by reading the book of Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 18 that it is impossible for God to lie. Having said that, if that being the case, and we know that it is because I believe the Bible, but I want you to realize today that if you take a King James Version Bible and you stand it beside another version and you begin to read, somewhere down through the pages you're going to find a contradiction. In other words, my King James Bible doesn't read exactly like another version of the Bible. And so you can come to a different conclusion having read the same quote-unquote verse of Scripture in the two versions of the Bible. Now, here's what I want you to see today. If Hebrews 6 is right, and we know that it is, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, then we're finding a contradiction between one Bible or one version and another version, if you will. Now, I want you to realize that God did not author that. God, the Bible teaches us that God is not the author of confusion. Saying, what are you getting at, preacher? Well, what I'm getting at is, if God's not the author of confusion, and you're taking two separate versions of the Bible, putting them side by side, and drawing out a contradiction, then the only thing that can be the cause of that, friend, is Satan himself. Satan causes confusion. Now, I would like to share with you today the fact that you go back in the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis' account of creation, and you find that the first revision to what God said was when Satan, that serpent, beguiled Eve in the garden and changed, if you will, or put doubt, if you will, to what God said. Yea, hath God said. In other words, he cast doubt to Eve on what God had said. Today, I want you to understand something. There's a lot of people that will stand on the Bible as the infallible, inerrant word of God, and they're not going to waver. They're sold out to the fact that the Bible is going to be used as their final authority for everyday living. Now, that's not so with everyone. And so, because some people do not choose to use the Bible as their final authority, that's a whole other problem in and of itself. But those of us who have made the decision that we're going to stand on the Word of God as our final authority, then what happens is Satan has to change tactics, if you will. Now, we are to endure hardness as a good soldier. We understand that fighting the good fight of faith is necessary. We're to take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus Christ. We're to deny ourselves. We're to die to self, if you will. And so we're trotting along on this pilgrimage, fighting the good fight of faith, using the Word of God as our final authority. We're enduring hardness as a good soldier. We're fighting against the devil. We're staying steadfast and unmovable. So what happens, friend? The devil's going to change tactics. If what he's doing doesn't work, then he's going to have to do something else. So if you're going to stand on the Word of God for your final authority, and how is he going to get to us? He's going to have to change the Word of God. He's going to have to manipulate and mess with the Word of God. Now, I do want to say this to you, if I can. Psalms chapter number 12 and verse number 6 tells us that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You can take Psalms chapter number 12 and verse number 6 and draw the conclusion that the Lord is going to preserve his word from this generation forever. In other words, the Word of God will be preserved. Now, if you read Jeremiah chapter number 9, you will find that in verse number 23, the Bible said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Now, we understand, having read the account of Naaman many times, I'm sure, you understand that he was a mighty man of valor, but being a mighty man didn't take away from the fact that he was a leper. So he shouldn't glory in his might because he had other trouble, okay? The Bible said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We know the Bible tells us that he will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So the world's wisdom, friend, is nothing before God. Then it said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. We understand reading Revelation chapter number 3 when John wrote to the churches of Asia Minor, and he wrote to the Laodicean church and told them, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. The fact that they didn't need God, they thought, because they put their trust and their faith in the riches. He said, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So we're not to allow the wise man to glory in his wisdom. We're not to let the mighty man glory in his might. We're not to let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this. So what are we to glory in? This is what the Bible tells us we should glory in. That he understandeth and knoweth me. Two things, friend, that we should glory in. Number one is that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship with him. I want you to understand something today. If you're going to know the word, if you're going to know about the Word of God, you're going to have to know the author of the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? That means if you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here's what I want you to see. We have the mind of Christ today in 66 collective books of the Holy Scripture. So if you want to know about Jesus and the things that God expects out of me and you, the way we do that is through the Word of God. But the Bible teaches us that it is spiritually discerned. So in other words, this is a living book, a living Word, and if we're going to know what it's trying to say to us, we are going to have to be in a relationship with the author of the book. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter number one, that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now we understand that there's no doubt that in the Old Testament there was scripture. The Bible had not been completed in its entirety, but the Levitical law and the Mosaic law and those things had been penned down, written down, and there was some things that scripture, as far as scripture is concerned, was written down. However, God spoke to his people by prophets, through prophetic preaching, if you will. And so we no longer have prophets today, but in those days there was prophecy. And so people were relying on God's man, if you will, to give them the mind of God. But in verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter number 1, the Bible said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene and begins to preach. And there's no doubt that some things they thought not to be true about what about his preaching, if you will. But you can go to John chapter number 1 and find that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we understand that Jesus Christ was the Word personified, if you will. He is the living Word, and he left his Word for us. Now we understand that the books could not contain, the Bible said the books could not contain everything that has been done, and so, or been thought of by God. And so, in other words, what I'm saying is what's been left for us is what God wants us to know. Now, we couldn't ever begin to understand everything that God knows, but He don't want us to know everything that He knows. He wants us to know what He's left for us, and He's left us a word that has been preserved. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So He has left us a word. We understand that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand that in times past He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. The mind of God was given to the prophets by, the mind of God was given to the fathers by the prophets through prophetic preaching. But in these last times, we understand that He was chosen to speak to us through His Son. Well, His Son came, His Son ministered, His Son died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood. In 3 days He rose again. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God. He ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And so He's no longer on this earth. Now we understand when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior that the Holy Ghost moves on the inside and takes up abode in our heart. And so we have the Spirit of God that lives within us, and we have the Word of God. And so how do we cultivate the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and ourselves through the Spirit of God? We pray. We know that we can come boldly under the throne of grace. We can pray and have our petitions made known to God through Jesus Christ, our advocate that we have with the Father. So in other words, we fellowship with Him, we cultivate the relationship, and we have the mind of God in this book that we have, this Bible. And so when we read it, the Holy Ghost of God, because this word is spiritually discerned, our relationship with the Lord is cultivated through fellowship by reading the Word of God and prayer. Now we know that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all man liberally. It is the Lord's will for us to have the mind of God. If we lack wisdom, we can ask Him for wisdom, and He will give us wisdom. And that's why I tell you that you cannot get the specific will for your life, because the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You cannot know what the specific will of the Lord is for your life until you first go back and get the general will, which is in the Word of God, which is the mind of God for His people. Not everything in the Bible, friend, was written to the lost and dying world. There's a whole lot more in the Scripture that was written to the church and to the brethren, if you will. And so He's left the mind of God for us to glean from if we'll find ourselves in the Scripture. How do we know the mind of God? Because thanks be unto God, He preserved a book. He preserved His Word. We know His Word is pure. The Bible said the words of the Lord are pure words. So we know today that somewhere down the line, He's preserved His pure Word. Therefore, there has to be an infallible book. There has to be an inerrant, pure Word left for us to live by. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 17 says, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ." So as we can say in Psalms chapter number 12 that He's preserved His pure words from this generation forever, that we know there must be an infallible book. There has to be an inerrant word. But we also know by what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth that there are some which corrupt the word of God. Now, having gone back to Jeremiah chapter number 9, you will find that that he that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. So number one, we must know the author of the book. We have to know the author of the book to understand the book, because it is spiritually discerned. A lot of people are claiming that they do not like the King James Bible, because it's hard to understand. It's easier for them to read another version because another version is more comprehensible, if you will, by the way the grammar or the English is laid out in that version. I want you to understand something. The problem is not how the English is laid out. The problem is the fact that because you're not saved by the grace of God, you can't understand it. Well, you preacher, are you saying that if I don't understand the Word of God, that I'm not saved? I'm not telling you that. The Bible tells us that we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God, which needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So what I understand, we have to study. We have to give ourselves to study. But if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. If you'll study and you'll pray and you'll seek the face of God through His Word, He will reveal unto you what it is that He is telling you through the Scripture. You will have to study. You will have to put forth an effort. But if you'll do those things, He will help you. This is a relationship. When you got saved by the grace of God, you walk into a relationship. How do you cultivate a relationship? You have to fellowship. You have to visit. And so God wants you to visit His Word. He wants you to know His mind. He wants you to pray to Him. So you read the Bible, you pray, and He will help you understand it. The problem is today we've got a lot of lazy Christians who's got a lot of other things going on in life, and they'd rather sit at the house on Facebook or sit at home and watch sitcoms instead of study the Scripture, and so we're ignorant to the Word of God and what the Word of God wants to say to us. So we think that the best chain of events is for us to grab a version that we feel is more easy to understand. And the problem is a lot of times you just don't know the author. And those that do know the author are too lazy to study, so they just want something that's easy for them to grasp without having to put forth any effort, friend. And so therein lies a great problem in itself. And so mankind has taken the opportunity to translate some other versions that'll be easier for us to understand. And those people are getting rich, friend, off those versions of the Bible. The King James Bible is the only version that does not have a copyright on it. When you buy the King, or if you copy the King James Bible and pin it down or whatever for somebody, these Bible publishers that publish these King James Bibles do not owe anybody any money because the King James Bible is not copy. It's not a copyright. No, it doesn't have a copyright on it. But you take these other versions and you begin to copy them or print them, you owe somebody some money. Now, I want you to understand something. The Bible teaches us that money is the root of all evil. And now, I want you to notice Proverbs 23 and 23 tells us to buy the truth, but sell it not. So, we're going to have to, there's a lot of people that help preserve the Word. The Word of God has been handed down from generation to generation because of the blood that was shed on the backs of born-again believers who fought for us to have the Word of God for the English-speaking people. But however, we've got a crowd today that's selling the Word of God. We're to buy the truth, but we're to sell it not. So what am I saying? I'm saying a lot of times you're going to have versions of the Bible. The reason that these other versions have been put out, and don't cut me off, we're going to continue to go through this. I'm just giving you some things to think about. The reason a lot of these other versions have been put into existence, friend, is not for your sake as a Christian to be able to gather God's mind a little easier, but it's to pad the pockets of folk that are looking for ways to make money, friend. And so a lot of people revising these versions and translating these versions, they're not even born again believers, friend. And they're sodomites and homosexuals or whatever you want to call them, and they're there for filthy lucre. And so I guess what I'm saying is, considering the fact that Satan, everything that the Lord has ever had, Satan has had a counterfeit for it, I would be a little nervous today. And what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm saying if you take Psalms chapter number 12 and gather the fact that there has to be an infallible book, then you gather what 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 17 says about many which corrupt the Word of God. I want you to understand something. That tells me right there that there's an infallible book somewhere, but there's somebody that's corrupting the Word of God somewhere. And so for us to have the ideology or the attitude that, well, I don't really have a problem with the King James Bible, but don't condemn another version. You want to read the King James Bible, that's fine, but allow me to read what I want to read. And what I want you to understand is what actually is happening here is when you put them side by side and you say, okay, these two versions do not actually say the same thing, they contradict one another, then it comes to the place where we have to realize God is not the author of confusion, then somewhere down the road, one of these versions has to be lying to us. By two immutable things in which it is possible for God to lie, we know that God isn't wanting us to walk away with a half-truth. He wants us to have the whole truth, but if there's a contradiction, somebody is authoring that. Well, you say, well, preacher, maybe it's your King James Bible that's wrong. Well, let me say this if I can, and if you're trying to look at this through fresh eyes, let me say this. If what you're saying is true, that your version is right and my King James Bible is wrong, let me say this. God's Word cannot and will not contradict itself. It's not possible. So you put two versions of the Bible, my King James Version and another version side by side, and find that there's a contradiction. Then if by two immutable things it is possible for God to lie, we know that somewhere in here Satan's had his handiwork. And so we have to figure it out. You say, well, it's not my version. Well, let me say this. One has to be right and one has to be wrong. They both cannot be right because there's a contradiction and it is impossible for God to lie. So either one has to be right and one has to be wrong, or both have to be wrong, but it is for certain that they both cannot be right and both be infallible in the inerrant Word of God. So what are you saying? Well, what I'd like to say today, if you don't get nothing out of what I've preached on or taught on or whatever you want to call it, is that we cannot have the approach that the King James Bible is infallible, but the other versions are infallible as well. You better come to the conclusion and the understanding that something is wrong with one of the versions. Now, I believe the King James Bible to be infallible and inerrant. And we're going to continue to study this and try to teach and explain why that is. But what I want you to walk away from today is understanding that it's not possible that all the versions can be the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Somebody has something wrong somewhere because it is impossible for God to lie, and there is no way for you to take two of these versions and put them side by side and walk away believing that they do not contradict themselves. They do not say and contextually teach the same things, friend. However, I find it interesting that every version that I've found thus far teaches that it is impossible for God to lie. So there's a problem somewhere. You can't walk away and stick your head in the sand believing that everything's right, all right, with every version that's out there today, friend. And I can guarantee you this, that if Psalms 12 teaches us that there has to be an infallible book, and 2 Corinthians 2 and 17 teaches us that there's many which corrupt the Word of God, I would be real leery, friend. You better come to the conclusion right now, Satan has changed tactics. He knows that people are, and I'm telling you right now, there's good people that read other versions that don't make those versions right. What's happened is people need to realize that Satan has changed tactics, and if he can't get you to back up from standing flat-footed on the Scripture and making it your final authority, then he better manipulate the Scripture to get his tactic pushed through, if you will. Psalms 11:3 tells us, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What's he trying to do? He's trying to change our foundation, what we stand on. We stand on the Bible. And so if you claim to stand on the Bible and he's manipulating your Bible, if you will, messing with the Word of God, he's messing with your foundation, friend. And if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Matthew 7:24 tells us, therefore, whosoever heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man which built his house upon a rock. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm telling you right now, he's messing with the Word of God, and he's messing with you today. Stay with us, friend, for the next few broadcasts, and we'll try to bring out some more on the King James Bible.
You have been listening to another Life Worth Living Bible broadcast, a ministry of the Mount Tabor Baptist Church in Maryville, Tennessee. You can address all correspondence to 1159 Middle Settlements Road, Maryville, Tennessee, 37801. We invite you, if you do not currently have a home church, to visit with us during one of our services. Service times are Sunday at 9:45 a.m. for Sunday school, 10:45 a.m. for morning worship service, 6 p.m. on Sunday for evening worship service, Wednesday at 7 p.m. for midweek prayer meeting service. May God richly bless you. Until next time is our earnest prayer.